Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Dan. It's as if he knew where I was going, huh? Have you seen this image before? Some of you maybe have. This is a painting by an artist by the name of Rublev, and this is a depiction of the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. This is a depiction of the Trinity. Now, I really like this depiction of the Trinity because it does a couple things. First of all, you can really tell there's a pretty distinctness to these three persons, right? They're very clearly three persons in the painting. But they're also kind of eerily similar. Like, they look almost like they're the same kind of person. And so it's as if you were to slide these three people together, they would become the same thing, the same one. Three persons, one being. They embrace the mystery of our God, who is three beings in one. Three persons in one being. The Trinity, three persons in one being. This is kind of mind-boggling. But another thing I love about this painting is that it reveals a part of the character of God. And that is that God is in communion or community with God's self. God looking face to face with God, seated around a table, gathered together, threeness in oneness, the very picture of perfect community. You see, we hear in Scripture, God is love, and here it's manifest as God is love to God's self. God is perfect community. God is perfect unity. You sit with that for a second, and it kind of scrambles your brain, right? Like, this is crazy stuff. The character of God is miraculous and mysterious. And even to take that further, this miraculous, mysterious God communes with God's self, but not only that, our communing God seeks to commune with us and seeks to commune with us and to then help us commune with each other. This is crazy. Our triune God, a representation or an embodiment of perfect community and unity, communes with us and seeks to help us commune with one another. In our story this morning, we kind of conclude our look at the book of Acts as we've been kind of working through that in the season after Easter. And we have seen that when a community involves people, it can never be perfect. When people are involved, we're not going to get it right every time. It's not going to be perfect. But our perfect God, our God who is love itself, our God who is the embodiment of perfect unity, of perfect community, desires for us to be in community with God and with one another. And we see that vision, that dream that Pastor Dan was just reading about, that God's dream for us, we see that lived out in our story this morning in the book of Acts, in the early church, in Peter extending the message of God to all people. The early church was messy. It was complicated. It took work. Oh, but it was good. And because it is Trinity Sunday, and let's be honest, because it's me, I've got 3 points for us this morning. And our 3 points this morning, I think, from our story that speak to what it means for us to seek to be in community together, to seek to be in unity together, are this: that we receive one another, that we then draw together, and then that we stay close. We receive one another, we draw together, and we stay close. Close to the heart of God and close to one another. This morning we'll be looking at the book of Acts, as I said before, in chapter 10. And this is a pretty lengthy passage. I will begin in verse 34. So I'm going to kind of read the central meat of this story. But throughout the morning, we'll kind of hear a little bit more of kind of the front and the back of this. It's a big narrative that's important to kind of understand the whole scope. But for us this morning, we'll begin in Acts chapter 10, looking from verses 34 to the end of the chapter. Acts 10, 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the community of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered them that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is a group of people who are deeply committed to community. They are deeply committed to being in unity, even when it's messy, even when it's tough, even when it takes significant work. And they're committed because we can only do these things to receive one another, to draw together, and to stay close because God has done so for us first. God has received us. God has drawn us together, and God stays close to us. And Peter even says so right here at the beginning of the passage. Look back at verse 34. It says, "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right.'" The one who fears him, the one who does what is right, the one who seeks to be in a reconciled relationship with God, God receives that person from every nation. God is the God of all people. But if you look back at that word, God shows no favoritism. In Greek, the language that the New Testament was originally written in, that word for favoritism literally means to receive the face. To receive the face. You see, in that culture and in that time, when you would come into the presence of someone who was very highly honored, who was very highly respected, you would come bowing low with your face to the ground. And the person receiving you, this person in the place of honor, could then either choose to keep your head lifted, to not say that you guys are equal, to not say that there's exactly commonality between you, but rather that you are accepted into that place, that you honor, you're honored in that place of being in a place of honor. Or your face could remain to the ground. And what Peter is saying here, when God shows no favoritism, it means that God receives us face to face. He receives all of us in the face. He receives us and does not keep some with their head bowed low and some lifted up. God receives us face to face. And Peter seeks to do just what God does. Just as our loving Heavenly Father receives us face to face, so Peter seeks to receive those around him face to face. And to understand kind of the full weight, the kind of magnitude of what Peter is actually doing, it's helpful now to have the context for this story. So back at the beginning of this chapter, in Acts chapter 10, we hear about a man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a guard in the Roman army. And so that means he has a little bit of status in that community. But he's a non-Jew. If you're in the Roman guard, you're a centurion, you're a non-Jewish person. But it says that Cornelius was a person who was God-fearing. He gave alms or he gave offerings to help those in need. And one time in the afternoon, he has this vision, this visitation from an angel. And the angel comes and says, Cornelius, your offerings have been received. We've as a kind of a memorial, and I want you to call for this man, Simon Peter, to come to your house because he has a message for you. Okay. Around that same time, Peter is up on the roof of this house, Simon the Tanner's who he's staying with, and he's up on the roof, and it's about lunchtime, and the meal's being prepared, and he's hungry, so he goes into a trance. Anybody relate? Get a little bit in the trance mode, you know, when hunger comes? But this trance, this vision is a vision from God. Peter sees a cloth being lowered from heaven, and in the cloth are all kinds of animals, every kind of animal in it. And God says, take and eat. Now, to us, that doesn't necessarily resonate. We don't really understand. But back in that time, the Jewish law and Jewish regulation had very strict dietary restrictions. There were very strict restrictions. This food is clean. This food is unclean. This food is pure. This food is impure. Now, it's not just saying, don't eat this because it's bad. What this was an identifying marker for the people of God. To have these strict regulations on food and what you could or couldn't eat was to identify you as the people of God. And so for Peter to have this vision, to hear that, you eat or you don't eat this, this was mind-boggling. This would have been offensive to Peter. Of course, God, I will not do that. But God tells him three times, take and eat. And so Peter is kind of sitting with this strange vision he hears. And the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, there are going to be three people downstairs that are going to come for you. Go with them. I want you to go with them. And so Peter goes down, and there are three men from Cornelius' household, and they ask Peter to come with them. And so by this time now, Cornelius has gathered a number of people, his family and relatives and friends. They're all in Cornelius' household. And Peter goes with the men. And it says that when Peter enters the house, Cornelius falls at his feet, as if in worship to Peter. Because think about it. Cornelius has just had this vision of an angel and said, go get this guy Simon Peter, and he shows up in his house. Like it actually happens. And so he kind of falls in unbelievable reverence before Peter. But what does Peter do? Peter takes him by the arm, and he stands him up, and he looks him face to face, eye to eye. I am a man just like you. Peter receives Cornelius on the same ground. We are both human, you and I. Peter sees the humanity in Cornelius, receiving him face to face. Powerful stuff. Now, not only that, not only does Peter seek to receive Cornelius face to face, but there's even more going on here behind the surface. If you look at Acts 10, verse 28, this is what Peter says. He's now crossed the threshold. He's into Cornelius' household, and this is what he says. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. This moment right here, the light bulb goes off for Peter. He gets it. He gets the vision he's seen of this cloth being lowered from heaven. It is not up to Peter to determine who is clean or unclean, who is pure or who is impure. For Peter to even enter into the house of Cornelius was for him to break his law, the only thing he had known his entire life. You see, because the dietary restrictions were so significant that you weren't allowed to receive hospitality from a Gentile because then you'd have to eat the foods you're not allowed to eat. And so some Jews would take it so far as to say that to even associate with a Gentile or to even say that the Gentile themselves was unclean, was impure. And so for Peter to go into the home was to go against everything he had done his entire life, everything he had learned. You see, to receive one another, sometimes we have to go into a space that doesn't feel comfortable. When God calls Peter, he calls him to go into the home of Cornelius, and in so doing, he calls Peter into a space that is unclean. When we receive one another, sometimes God may be calling us to loosen our grip, to hold things a little more lightly, and perhaps to even lay some things down, not to get rid of them. And please don't mishear me. This does not mean that we jettison tradition. This doesn't mean that we compromise our conviction. We are called to repent and believe the gospel, as Pastor Ryan talked about last week. But perhaps Perhaps there's something that God is asking us to just release the grip on a little bit so that we may receive one another face to face, eye to eye, just as our God receives us. And to hold that space in tension, to hold that space together as we discern the will of God together. We receive one another face to face just as our God receives us face to face, eye to eye, seeing the humanity in one another. Not only do we receive one another, but as we have then received one another, we draw together. We draw together in community. And Peter does this again. He lays the foundation out. He lays the foundation for what it means for us to be drawn together. Look again in verse 36. Peter says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." The good news of peace. The peace that's being referred to here is much like the Old Testament concept of shalom, or wholeness, or being brought together. And so when Peter says the good news of peace through Jesus, he's talking about our relationship with God, that through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way, is through a relationship with Jesus, we are reconciled in our relationship to God. And when he says that this is a message of peace, it's about the peace that exists when we're in the same space together. One commentator has said, it is the positive effects of what happened when we're in a space of reconciliation. When we are seeking to be reconciled to one another and to God, we draw together. We draw together in that good news of peace. And he says, and Peter says, the good news of peace of Jesus, who is Lord of all. Who is Lord of all people, not some, not this Jewish sect that has a claim only on the grace of God, but over all people. We all come under the lordship of Jesus. And Peter continues that thought in verse 43. He says, all the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in Jesus. There is a profession of faith. We say, we claim Jesus as our Lord. And when we do that, when we claim Jesus as our Lord, he receives everyone and they are given forgiveness through his name. Everybody. This is everybody being drawn together under the lordship of Jesus. We are in this together. We are drawn together. Amazing. And here's what I love about this. It's as if the Holy Spirit gets too excited. Because it says, as Peter is still speaking, as he's still kind of giving his sermon, as he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit, boom, falls down on everybody in the house with Cornelius. Everybody receives the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit can't help it. Like, Peter, you're doing a great job, but boom, here I am. They're in. They're a part of me because they have heard the gospel. They have received me as Lord, as Jesus. They have turned to me, and they are in this together. We receive God together. We are drawn together by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are united in the gospel that Jesus is Lord of all people. And it says that the people who are there with Peter, these other six believers who he brought with him, can't believe their eyes. They cannot believe that the Holy Spirit has fallen on these, even non-Jews. And they can't help. Peter says, who are we to get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit? Who are we to get in the way when God goes to work? And so he affirms that. He affirms the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they're baptized into the community. You see, this is actually a completion or a fruition of the great commission that Jesus gave as he ascends into heaven. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations from all people under the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are all nations. These are all people, even people they thought were outside the boundaries of God. God's Spirit has fallen on them and he says, all of you are here. All of you are mine. Jesus is for them. He is for us. He is for all of us together. And so Peter says, we can't do anything but affirm this. And so they're baptized into the community. They are drawn together. There can be no denying it. We are in this together. We receive one another in community, and we draw together in community. And then here's the kicker. We stay close. We stay close. Now, I'll admit, this is something I almost missed. I almost didn't see this part of what it means for us to be in community. But look at the very end of chapter 10. Verse 48, it says that Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. As they've seen this miraculous work, this thing that they didn't even think was possible, that God has done this new thing, that he's fallen afresh on these non-Gentiles, this continuation of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falling on people. He says they may be baptized. And then it says this, they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Peter stays with Cornelius and his family for a few days. That means he's with them in community for a few days. He stays close to Cornelius and his household. That means he sits at the table with them and eats of the food that they offer him. He sits and receives them eye to eye, and he draws together in community, and he stays close in that community. And he eats the food that he didn't think he could eat. You see, Peter practices what he preaches. He saw this cloth lowered from heaven with animals of every kind and said, God says, take and eat. And so he sits at the table and takes and eats and fellowships with these people. One commentator said that the table fellowship, the act of Peter sitting at the table with these people, was one of the most profound and powerful acts of including Cornelius and his household in the community of believers. There is something powerful about sitting at the table with one another, about sharing in a meal together, about seeing one another face to face and eye to eye and receiving one another in that space. There is something powerful there. And we know this is true because if you keep looking in chapter 11, Peter goes back. He goes back to the community of Jewish believers, and the first thing they say is, how could you go into the house of a Gentile and how could you sit at their table, receive hospitality from them, to go against the religious regulations we have? And Peter goes on to tell them the story, to tell them the story of the vision that Cornelius saw and the vision that he saw, and that they came together by God's command, that they came together in the same space. And then that as he was even preaching, he couldn't even finish his message, the Holy Spirit fell on the people. And what happens to the Jewish believers? What do they say? Look in chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, when the Jewish believers heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They praise God. Because Peter chooses to stay close to the Jewish believers, because after he's received this vision, he doesn't go off and just start a new community with Cornelius and his household, but he goes back and he stays close to the Jewish believers. They praise God because of the testimony of what they've heard about what Peter has seen. And the other six believers who are with him attest to the same thing. And so because they stay close, they praise God together. God has given us the gift of repentance that leads to life. Again, as Pastor Ryan said, the only way to this is to repent and to believe the gospel, but all people are able to have access to that. And because Peter stays close to the community with Cornelius, and because Peter stays close to the Jewish believers, they are brought together in unity. They are under the unity of Jesus. The good news of the gospel unites us together. We come together under the lordship of Christ. You've heard me say before, when Jesus meets us, he doesn't leave us where he found us. He moves us. We're called to go in the direction to be in right relationship and reconciliation with God. But we do that in community by being together, by drawing together, receiving one another, and staying close. One of my greatest privileges and joys as a pastor is to walk alongside you and us in relationship, sharing life together, seeking to stay close to one another. And in a conversation I was having the other day, I was talking to a person about their life and what they were feeling, and they had talked about something they had heard, and they said this: proximity changes people. Proximity changes people. When we stay close, we grow together. When we see the humanity in one another, we grow together. We don't stay static. This happened for Peter. When Peter drew in, something in him grew. He saw something he didn't think was possible before. And then, when he stayed close to the Jewish believers, they affirmed and praised with Peter, something new was happening. God has done a powerful work in pouring out his Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. What if Peter hadn't stayed close? What if Peter hadn't stayed close to God, drawn in to the presence of God, sought to see the vision that God had for him and discern and to wrestle with that? And then from that place, what if he hadn't stayed close to Cornelius and his family, been obedient to what he felt he heard from God? And then what if he hadn't gone back and stayed close to the Jewish community? Where would the church be today? Where would we be today? As a church and a denomination, we have this phrase, one of the things that we identify as what it means to be healthy and missional as a church, and that is we talk about a compelling Christian community. What makes a community compelling? I'll tell you, this community seems compelling to me. A community that is alive with the work of the Holy Spirit, that seeks to be in reconciliation even when it's messy and dirty and doesn't make sense, and it calls us to something uncomfortable at times, that's a compelling community. For me, it's a group of people who are diverse, who wrestle with things together, who seek to hold space together with one another, who seek to be in reconciled relationship with one another, clinging to the truth that God is Lord of all people. We are united in the gospel under Jesus. That is a compelling community. But here's the problem. These communities are work. These communities do not come easily. They're actually not all that natural. It takes significant work. It takes significant investment. They're painful. And if we're really honest, they're really uncomfortable. Oh, but they are good. They are compelling. And they create space and place for our neighbors to come and to grow together as we grow and learn together. You see, when we stay close, when we commit to staying close, we embody the very character of our triune God, our God who is communing, God who is love, seeks to then, when we're in community, we commit to one another to stay close. We embody that very character of God. And when we do that, when we stay close, when we commit to being together, we literally house the presence of God among us. The presence of God is manifest among us. Look back at the verse we started at the beginning of the service that Pastor Britta read from Ephesians chapter 2. Now, my encouragement to you is this week, as you're going about every day, this whole passage that you read, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, is rich. It has wrecked me this week. And so I'd encourage you, as you start your day, read through these verses just to kind of let God stir something in you. But look at the very last verse in verse 22, Ephesians 2, 22. So the whole building, the building of God, is being joined together with Christ as the cornerstone, a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are being built together as the body of Christ to be a dwelling where the very Spirit of God resides. The Spirit of God resides among us when we commit to stay close, when we commit to be unified by the gospel. The very presence of God is in our midst. My fervent prayer, My deepest hope as one of your pastors in this community is that you would receive one another, that you would draw together, and that you would stay close to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the eyes of your sisters and your brothers, and perhaps to be transformed in the process. Would you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy God. God who is love. God who is perfect community, perfect unity. We know that none of us gets this exactly right, but that all of us can seek to cling together to you, to be bound together in unity as we seek to repent, to turn back to you, to proclaim you as Lord of all of our lives. And so, loving Father, we pray that we would receive one another as you have received us, face to face, eye to eye, seeing who you are in the image of our sister or our brother across from us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who draws all of us together, we seek that we may all claim that promise, that you are our Lord, that we come in service to you. And Holy Spirit, who draws close to us and stays close with us, may you grant us reconciling peace to stay close to one another, that your kingdom may be furthered here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.